I said, we serve a mighty God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm actually got three different passages of Scripture. Acts 6 and 3, 2 Corinthians 13 and 7, Philippians 4 and 8. And I was talking to Brother Davis. It's ironic that I'm teaching on honesty and integrity today, and we played in a golf scramble yesterday. And at the first tee, someone said, "Now you need to watch your scorecard." And right before I teed off, my mind flashed to this morning. And I always want to try to practice what I preach. And I can assure you that I did not personally forge anything. If Brother Ron Elliott or the other guy did it, it's up to them. I didn't do anything wrong. So you could tell I'm feeling guilty this morning. God, here I'm gonna repent before I teach this. We had a good time yesterday. It was windy, and it was chilly, but we had a lot of good laughs, it's fun getting together regardless if you enjoy playing golf or whatever. It's fun to do it, it's really fun to watch a bunch of rednecks play golf. It's amusing. I can hit that ball. They don't hit it past the ladies' tees. I'm not talking about you. Anyway, I'm going to talk to you this morning about honesty and integrity. Have you ever known somebody that just wasn't honest? You ever seen somebody that worked at a car dealership and you walked up to them and they had a white patent leather shoes on and they had a toupee on and everything about the car was just perfect. It was great. It had 192,000 million miles on it, but it was perfect. I mean, you can see through that, can't you? I mean, used car salesman, sorry, forgive. I forgot. I better get on with my scriptures. I love you. I love you, sir. He is a good man, and I can assure you that that man's honest. Acts 6 and 3. All right. Well, I'm glad y'all is laughing this morning. Not throwing tomatoes. You may be before I'm done. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Notice it said full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. If you're full of something, there's no room for anything else. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing else that can take its place. That's why it's so important to keep full of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 7, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that ye should appear approved." Excuse me. "Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, that we be as reprobates." What did I just say? Though we be as reprobates. Finally, brethren, in Philippians 4 and 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." You may be seated. I might have to get loosened up here. Oxford English Dictionary defines integrity as the state of being honest, upright, sincere. The Hebrew root word denotes whole, sound, unimpaired. Honesty. being true, being pure, not to be a liar, not to be a thief. Modern psychology dresses an ancient truth in modern garments when it suggests that the thoughts running over the same mental track repeatedly will repeat a permanent groove. Science has proved this in the study of the brain, that if you think a thought and you keep thinking it, that finally that thought process will make a groove in your mind, and it will continue to stay there, and it will be with you for until the day that you die. The theory only reiterates a fact voiced centuries ago when the king, Israel's king, under divine inspiration, said in a human voice, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." If in your life, if you think that you are a failure, chances are that you will be a failure. If you think yourself to be something great, you will appear to other people to think that they will perceive you to be haughty. They will perceive you to be proud. And the problem with the mind is that it's a very dangerous thing. Our thoughts can be very dangerous because every thought that travels through our mind leaves its impression on the cortex or the thinking matter of the brain. If we think the same thought twice, the impression becomes more pronounced. And if we think the same thought consistently, the impression becomes a verbal rut, and it then becomes increasingly difficult to reroute the thinking. This world's mindsets have for some time thought so carnal and so negative that it comes out in their actions, and you can see it. If you turn on the television, everything's negative. People's minds are so negative, their actions become negatives. A criminal does not start out one day to think, I'm just going to rob a bank. They process it in their minds, and they see so much negativity in their life, and that's why it's so important to raise our children in the church and under the authority of the Holy Ghost, because if their minds are not renewed daily in the Scriptures and under the umbrella of the church, then they will begin to think in a negative way, and before long, they don't want nothing to do with the church. I noticed a child is so impressionable, but there is a certain point in their life that if they are not forced to go to church, they'll come to a point. I think it's like a 12 or 13 year old age that if you don't literally force them to do things, they will make up their own mind, and before long, you'll lose them. Because regardless of their mind, their age at that time, they're in between a child and an adult. And in some ways, they're thinking like some adults would. I can do things on my own. The independent thing. And sometimes I have to force Ethan. Not to embarrass him, but I have. It's in all these kids, but the impression that we leave in their mind, they will become what we put into them in that early age. Why it's so important to keep them while they're young. And I admire some of the Brother Davis and some of these folks for putting into their child's minds and their hearts, because you can see it. You can tell the difference between somebody that has in their mind, that had the Scripture in their mind and in their hearts at an early age, than the others that didn't have it. Our thoughts mold us. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Our actions eventually mimic our thought patterns. When we like I said, you don't just one day wake up and you're a criminal. You don't just wake up one day and say, I want to do drugs. Or there's something that is put into their mind that's made them to decide it. Whether they remember those thought those things or not. I remember my mom telling me the story. My mother's mom was an alcoholic. I do remember those days going to Grandma's house. She was an alcoholic, and my mom at 4 years old, she became an alcoholic. At four. My grandma kept her alcohol at a place, and my mom got in it. And she got older, and there was a stage that she got out of that. But then when she got older, she was surrounded by drugs, and she was so tempted by it. She didn't realize what really happened. It was at that age, 4 years old, that it had been put in her, and she went back to that. I didn't come to teach you about parenthood, but I'm telling you, you better be careful what you allow your children to get into. There are at least two important principles about keeping our thought life honest. We must submit our thought life to the discipline of the Lord. Paul declared that we should bring into captivity every thought into obedience. God saves our hearts. But it is our obligation to save our mind. God does not save your mind. You are in control. I'm in control of my thoughts. That's why he said that cast down every evil imagination. Cast it out. We are in control of it. He said take into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The context of Paul's statement is that we live in this human body, but we do not fight in the flesh. Rather, we engage in spiritual warfare. Even our weapons are spiritual, not fleshly. They are mighty through God, the weapons that we have. Now, until we submit our minds to God, our imaginations, the control, they control our lives, and our actions become a product of our imaginations and what we have in our hearts. Until we put our minds under the subjection of the Word of God, our imaginations rule us. That's why it is so vital to have the Holy Ghost. Because you cannot control your thought patterns without the Holy Ghost. Am I telling the truth? I've heard people say, well, you don't have to have the Holy Ghost to make it to heaven. The Bible says that you shall receive power after. I have to have power to control my thoughts, to control my actions, and the Holy Ghost is the only thing that keeps me. Number two, we must submit our thought life to the direction of the Word of God. Only when Jesus is Lord in our minds, we are willing to apply our minds to the direction of the Word of God. Paul offered spiritual guidance for the controlling one's thoughts to the Philippian church when he said, finally, brethren, I read this earlier, it's worth reading again. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, not false, not fairy tales, no Santa Clauses. Well, I felt somebody throw a dart at me. Whatsoever things are honest. What's the opposite of that? Somebody that's not a liar. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, not tale-bearing, not gossiping and talking bad about somebody. Think on these things. So in order to display honesty and integrity in our outward living, our hearts and minds must first be cleansed by the Word of God. You cannot have honesty and integrity unless you yourself in your mind have it. You can't get blood from a turnip. You can't get honesty from a liar. We have to first make sure our minds are honest and our hearts are honest with ourselves. The biggest problem with people is that they think, what's funny to me, Brother Krause, is they think that they can hide things from God. And they talk themselves out of things. Have you ever heard somebody lie so much that they believe it to be a truth? And they tell the same story like it's the truth. They believe it. They've lied so long, they truly believed it. I whipped 12 guys in a bar and did it with one hand tied by them. You ever heard someone go on and on and on? They tell the same story. They didn't do it. Did you whip 12 guys? But there are some people that there's no way that they can be honest with everybody else, because you have to first be honest with yourself. You can't be honest with God unless you're honest with yourself. What's the first requirement to salvation? You walk down here, I'm a sinner. That's not where it stops. Confessing the Lord Jesus, you know, confessing your sin, that's not where it stops. Where it stops with a lot of people. But they have to be honest with yourself. I'm a low-down sinner. What Paul said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. That's why God used him in a mighty way, because he said, I'm honest with myself. I'm a chiefest of all sinners. I'm a dog. I'm a prisoner. I'm nothing. And God said, okay, now that you're honest with yourself, I can use you. That's a man of integrity. So we have to be honest with ourselves and then honest with God. And out of that will flow honesty and integrity. You won't have to think about being honest. You're going to be tempted in things. You're going to walk by and say, that ain't nobody's. Pick that up and you could take that. Nobody's watching. But there's something about somebody that has honesty and integrity that they say, no, I just cannot do it. It's not mine. It's not mine to take. Here's a question I ask a lot of my friends, and this is probably could be a very dangerous and bad question, and nobody answer it. Nobody answer this. I'm just going to ask you. Kim Evans, do not answer this. Let me show you how weak and fragile mankind can be. Let me tell you, this is a dangerous question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. We're all adults here. I don't want any perverse junk. If you could snap your fingers and be invisible at any time, do you think that you could make it to heaven? Who would you punch out? How many banks would you rob? Where would you go look at? That's how weak mankind is. I'm not asking you to answer that question. I'm not. That's why we need God in our lives. That's why it's so important to be honest with ourselves and with God, for God to help us. Because we are weak. We cannot be honest on our own. We like to hide things. Howard Hendricks in The Life Integrity relates a story of a man who left his workplace each day with a mountain of sand in his wheelbarrow. The security guards went through the sand, convinced that they would find stolen property. They could not find anything. Every day the same thing happened. They looked every single day. Finally, they realized that he was stealing wheelbarrows. That story relates to a lot of people that I know. Man like that has no integrity and no honesty. It's increasingly, and as the world goes on and more wicked, it's increasingly difficult to find men and women of integrity. The Bible talks about a lot of men and women that have integrity. Just I say men and women. I'm sorry, women, that I didn't put any women down. Why don't we do that? That's sad. But for time's sake, I want to mention Joseph. He was a man of integrity. He had the opportunity to spend the afternoon probably with one of the best-looking women in the world. It was Potiphar's wife. He was the most powerful man on the planet. You can guarantee you his wife wasn't a dog. His master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto the master's wife, now listen to his word. Listen to what he says. "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath is at my hand." He said, "I have everything in this house that I want. He has given it to me. There is none greater in this house than I." He was a cocky little dude, wasn't he? He was cocky. But he had integrity. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." He had access to everything. He knew his boundaries. A man or a woman with integrity knows their boundaries. He said, "Everything in this house has been given to me except for you." He drew the boundaries. That's what God did to Adam and Eve. He said, "Everything in this garden's yours except for this." Why do we always feel like we have to cross those lines? The curiosity kills the cat. I mean, it's something inside human beings to go after that. But know your boundaries. Don't put yourself in a position where you will fail. Don't go somewhere where people will speak evil against you. The Bible says, "Don't let your good be spoken evil of." Be careful where you go and what position you put yourself in, because you never know when the devil's right around the corner to nab you and steal your purity and your joy and everything that you've ever worked for. It takes a long time to work trust with people around you, but it takes seconds to lose it. So be careful what boundaries you cross. Because he said, "Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness?" Now listen to what he says. He had convictions. He had convictions. He said, "And not only would I do your husband an injustice because he's given me everything, but," he said, "I have a conviction because I don't want to sin against God." Whatever happened to people that said, "I don't want to do wrong because I don't want to hurt him"? That's what he said. "I don't want to fail God." If you have that mentality and that in your heart, "I want to do everything I can for God because I don't want to fail Him," then you will be honest and you will have integrity. "I don't want to fail Him." If every choice that you make, Brother Louis, is predicated on whether you not wanting to fail God, then you will be right with God. That's the whole message right there. But there's too many people that has become immune to His presence. Too many church services, too many messages, and they're immune to His presence, and they're immune to His Word. And they'll do whatever, just as long as you're not looking. Just as long as everybody else can't see, I'll do it. But they have no regard or no respect to Him. He's the one that matters. I don't have to be right with you or you or you or you. If I'm right with God, I'll be right with everybody. The problem with our society and our churches today is that we're men pleasers. You can work and work and work and try to please men, and you will fail every time because you're not going to please men. Isn't that something? You can't please men, but you can please God. And God has a high, think about that. God has a higher standard than man. But you cannot please man, but you can please God. Do you know why? Because God is forevermore forgiving, and men are not. The carnality, the carnal part of men. Job was another man of integrity. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Because Job was God was approached by Satan, and Satan was basically saying that there's no honest men, there's no men of integrity. And God said, well, what, consider my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and he shuns evil, and still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou moved me against him to destroy him without cause. He kept his integrity even when it was not convenient. Everything around him fell. All of his children died. He lost his houses. He lost his children. He lost his servants. He lost his cattle. And if you read the end of it, you would say, man, my goodness, the worst part about him was left behind. It was his wife. Because she's standing over him when he's laying on the ground with boils, and his friends are looking at him, and 20-some-odd chapters, everybody kept telling him why in the world he was going through this kind of hell. And he's laying on the ground, and his wife looks at him and says, why don't you just lose your integrity? Why don't you just quit? Job's wife recommended that he just forget his honesty and integrity. She said, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? ? Very sarcastic. I could see her doing this. Oh, no, you didn't. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? She didn't care about him. She said, you're the reason why we lost our house. She wasn't married. She didn't love Job. Because if she did, she would have cared about his integrity. All she cared about is what he lost. So she says, why don't you just die? You're responsible for all this. You just die. Job experienced many trials, but he still declared his integrity. And he said, till I die, I will not move mine integrity from me. That was the most important thing in the world to him. Integrity should be taken to one's grave. His wife said, curse God and die. And Job said, I may die, but I'm going to uphold my integrity and I'm going to take it to the grave with me. How do you want to be remembered? When someone talks about you, how do you want them, what do you want them to say? Boy, he sure was good looking. That's all I got to say about him. Oh, he sure had a lot of money. Man, she was talented. I don't care about that kind of stuff. I know when I die, it doesn't matter what anybody says about me. But every single one of you care about what people say. They don't want you don't want people talking at your funeral at your casket, looking down and going, "My God, he was a jerk. He stole my lawnmower." Look at that guy. He forged on his scorecard in golf. Oh man. I'm going to go on. That's how I want to be remembered. I want my children, I do honestly want my children to say, he was a good father. You know, I never seen my father. I never seen my father flirt with another woman. Never did. I never seen my father. I never heard my father cuss. I never seen him hit my mom. He's a man of integrity. Is he perfect? No. But I tell you what, I can stand back and say, that guy right there is an honest guy. He's a man of integrity. I've seen him, we was at Because of the Times, and there was a pastor there that there was some had been some disagreements with in the past. He happened to be a missionary. My father was 1,000 miles away from home. He had his hotel paid for. He had needed food for the rest of the week and whatever else they needed. And he had like $1,000 or $990-something in his pocket, some odd cents. It was almost $1,000. And Brother Mangan stood up and he said, I had everything I needed. I had money on me, and I didn't need for anything. And I remember Pastor Mangan stand up. He said, if you feel like you want to give to the missionaries, I want you to stand up. And I seen people stand up. Our church would give $10,000, $20,000, $15,000, $8,000, $3,000, $50,000 from checks to give to missionaries. And I remember my father was one of the last people to stand up. And it was embarrassing to me. I was 18, 17, 18 years old. They get embarrassed about everything. Oh, Dad, don't kiss me and don't hug me. They get embarrassed about everything. But I was sitting behind him. Pardon me. He took his money out of his hand and he counted. He said, I want to give this to such and such a missionary. He said, this is 900 and something and 37 cents. He counted it. I mean, people heard the change. And people started laughing at him. And then I got mad. If I wasn't in church, I'd have... That's my dad. And he gave it from his heart. He was 1,000 miles away from home. And he emptied his pockets. That whole place, Brother Mangan rebuked them. And then they gave him a standing ovation. But I asked him after church, I said, here, I said, why'd you do that? He said, because it was the right thing to do. The right thing to do. He did, in his mind, the right thing to do. And it inconvenienced him. The right thing to do. Somebody walked up to him after church and gave him $1,000. By the way. The psalmist David believed he should be a man of integrity. He said, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. That word preserve in the Strong's Concordance means, listen to me, he said that this is what integrity gave him. He said it means to protect. Preserve means to keep or to watch over, like one would as a vineyard. What's the watchman over the vineyard does? He makes sure nothing gets in there and steals anything. He makes sure no animals gets in there and takes anything. And he also cuts away the dead things in you or in the vineyard and throws it out. He purges it and prunes it, cleans it, and he takes care of it. And he takes the bad and he pitches it out. He takes the good. That's what he said integrity does for him. It keeps us, or it also, he said, it sets him free. Sets him free. If we maintain our honesty and integrity, then God will give us everything that we need in our life, whether it's protection, guarding us, keeping us, loving us, providing for us, everything that we could ever imagine, He has for us if we keep our integrity. Case in point, David kept his integrity. He kept true to his God. When everybody else was worshiping idols, he kept his honesty and integrity. There's too many people that are willing to go with every other doctrine because it's popular, or it goes against their... it's just convenient. I'm going to tell you something. Some churches that you go to are just convenient to go to, and they're convenient to live under their doctrine because it doesn't go against your grain, because you want to live one way, so it's easy to go to that church. There's a lot of churches that are convenient to go to, but Daniel said, hey, it's inconvenient for me to pray. How, why is it inconvenient for him to pray? Because there was a decree out that said if he did pray to his God, that he would die. And he said, I will not forsake my integrity or my honesty because I may die. I don't care about dying. I care about my integrity. So therefore, what he do? The Bible says that he opened up his windows to let everybody see his integrity. So he began to pray. And some idiot saw him praying, and they told the king, and they threw him in the lion's den. Talk about protection. All night long, God put a muzzle over the mouth of those lions and kept him. Integrity will protect you. Let's talk about the lack of integrity. If integrity protects you, and if integrity watches over you and keeps you, what about not having integrity? Better get a hard hat on, because the sky is going to fall down in on you. Three Hebrew children kept their integrity. There again, it was inconvenient to keep their integrity. It would have been a lot easier. It just would have been a lot easier. Just for them to do this. Yes, sir. I'll bow to your God. I'll do whatever you ask. And I know it's not right with him. And but they said, he said, God can keep us. Here's the thing. This is what I love about them. He said, our God is able. But if he don't protect us, if he don't keep us, if he don't save us, he's still God. That's faith. No. Faith is, we serve a God. That's faith. Trust was, whatever he does, it's going to be the right thing. If we die, so be it. But I'm not getting rid of my integrity. Because they didn't lose their integrity, they was met with a fourth man in the fire and wasn't consumed. We must uphold our integrity. The apostles decided that seven deacons should be chosen to wait on tables. One of the qualifications was that they would have to be men of honest report. Later, Paul told Timothy, and let these also be first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. If you want to be used in the kingdom of God, you need to have a blameless life. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I'm saying you need to put everything you've done under the blood and live right the best of your ability. And if you're living by the Word of God, then you don't have to worry about things. Deacons had to be proven blameless, men of integrity. Integrity does not happen overnight. It takes time, like I talked to you about earlier. Pastors and elders and bishops also have to be men of integrity, blameless. Integrity is a qualification for anyone in leadership, to have integrity. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3 and 2. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. There goes our blessing. Bless. My kids all are riots. That was a joke. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, Titus 1, 6 and 7. Do you know how hard it is not to be? I remember working. I worked at a job for almost 6 years, and I had a guy. We'd been playing, goofing off all day here and there, you know, on breaks, and he was playing little pranks on me, and I'd play pranks on him. It wasn't nothing big. It was funny, you know. He filled my boots up with water, and I put my feet in it. I worked in this place where I cleaned out screens, and I used a water hose, and I burnt images in the screens to print signs. And I worked in this one department for a while, and he come in there, and at lunchtime, he filled my rubber boots up with water. And I remember sitting down and put my feet in it, and water went up to my knees. And my feet were wet. I had to walk around like that all day long. But I didn't get mad. I wasn't happy. I didn't get mad. But at the end of the day, I remember I walked up behind him, and I gouged him right there, and it scared him. But he, in front of his friends, he got embarrassed. We turned around and cussed me. And I thought he was joking. I just laughed it off. And I started walking out after and he said, just walk on. He called me a bunch of names. And all of a sudden, he took his fist. And I seen his shadow rear back like this. And punched me square in the back. Well, the prideful man that I was, I just took it. And I smiled at him. It hurt bad. But you know what? The first thing I'm telling you right now, before I moved here, God had changed me. Because God help us. He would have been done. I would have never worked there again. I would have been put in prison. But you know what the first thing that went to my mind? It wasn't, oh, my back hurts. It wasn't, I'm going to mash his teeth down his throat. It was, I don't want to make Brother Robertson look bad. That's the truth. I don't want to make Brother Robertson, and I don't want to make the church look bad, because I know Adam Hill's name would be in the paper. And so, because I understood that I didn't want to bring a reproach against the church, so I took that. That's hard to do. It's hard to do. When good people are promoted, everything is great. But when bad people, but the bad are in charge, they watch out. And the Proverbs 28 and 12 says the message, the temptation in a Christian service. Temptations in Christian service usually take place in the following areas. Some of the biggest problems we've got when it comes just to everyday living with people that are dishonest and to have no integrity, one of the biggest things is, besides what I just said, taking a punch, is finances. Leaders must be careful in the matters of finances. You want to lose your credibility really quick? Your finances is one of the fastest things that you can lose your integrity and honesty about. Not paying bills. I know a church, let me read this. This causes others to trust the leader. There needs to be a proper accountability of funds and complete honesty. This causes others to trust the leader. Leaders need to be faithful in their financial obligations in the community and the church. They must be careful to fulfill the vows and the pledges that they make. When you raise your hand and pastor, they take up offerings or whatever, and you say, yeah, I'll give this much money, and you raise your hands and you don't do it, that right there will discredit you big time. Not just to God, but other people around you. And that makes you a liar. If you've promised God something and you haven't done it, you better make good on that promise. Because people will not trust you and God will not trust you. And therefore, your blessings will be taken from you. They must not rob God, but be faithfully in giving tithes. And Judas' integrity was bought for 30 pieces of silver. He put silver or money above his integrity. You know, Ananias and Sapphira lost their integrity and their lives because of money and finances. I know a church that was a thriving church at one time, and the pastor left and went off to another church, and that church went on to 3 or 4 different pastors. My brother worked at the store, at a grocery store, that they put a sign up that said, there will be no checks accepted from this such and such church or nobody in the congregation. You believe that? Because they were bouncing checks left and right. What kind of approach does that bring to a church? That one church right there, not everybody was bad in it. Not the people weren't necessarily bad, but they didn't have any honesty and integrity in their lives. They wouldn't have done that. But what kind of reproach did it bring to other churches around them? Oh, those Oneness Apostolic people, they're such liars. You can't trust them. Don't loan them any money. I've heard that a lot. And my brother worked there, and he asked the owner of the company. He said, I like a lot of those people. He said, they're real nice people. He said, but they've let one guy had bounced 25 checks. No integrity. Poverty brings many temptations, but leaders must strive to be men of integrity. Another thing that we should watch and guard is relationships with the opposite sex. Integrity. One of the fastest things that will bring someone's ministry down is immorality. There's men all over the United States, pastors and preachers, different leaders and Sunday school teachers fall into that. And if you're not careful, you can be sucked into that and you will lose your credibility very easy. This area of temptation causes many leaders to fall into sin and destroys their ministry. Paul advises to flee from fornication. 1 Corinthians 6 and 8. He said, run from it. It will destroy you. When this temptation comes, we need to be like Joseph. He responded, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Everything we should do it because we don't want to fail God. Every day Potiphar's wife continued to tempt Joseph. Joseph finally left his garment in her hand and he fled. He got out. Proverbs 6 and 32 through 33 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 says, abstain from all the appearance of evil. Hey, you don't have to you don't have to do the act to make people look at you bad. It's very easy for people to talk bad about you. So You should shun the very appearance of evil, even if it looks bad. My dad taught me, he said, son, if people begin to question your integrity or question, don't do it. If it appears bad, watch who you're alone with. I'm trying to tiptoe through this, but I'm not going to tip. Watch who you're alone with. Watch who you carry conversations along with. You know what? A lot of bad things happen on Facebook. Marriage is being ripped apart on Facebook. And it starts out with little things. Be careful what position you put yourself in, because when you put yourself out there in a vulnerable, then the devil will pounce on you and destroy you. Don't even appear that way. I'm just giving you what God gave me. Truth and honesty. At times, leaders may also be tempted to protect themselves by not telling the truth. If there's one thing that I can't hardly deal with is a liar. I mean, I've heard Brother Robertson say it, and I know I'm the same. I just cannot stand for somebody to stand there and look at me and lie, barefaced lie to me. I hate it. It's a pet peeve, but it's more than that. If I'm not worth you more than just for you to lie to me, or you just can't tell me the truth or insult my intelligence. They should always do what they say. No. If you tell somebody that you're going to do something, you better do it. If you tell one of these kids downstairs that you're going to take them somewhere, oh, next Saturday I'm going to do... Hey, if somebody in the family dies or something, I understand that you can't make it, or if your car breaks down or whatever. But don't leave people hanging out to dry. That is a big problem in churches. People constantly, they're not good on their word. I want to get on that for a little bit. Be a man or a woman of your word. This guy was trying, he was running for office, my great-grandpa. He was sitting in his truck. He was in his old Model T, and he walked up to him, and he was running for mayor. He said, "Mr. Hill," he said, "I love your family." He said, "You're just a good man." He said, "You know my father." He said, "And here's, I want you to vote for me in this next election." You know what my grandpa told him? He said, "Son," he said, "your father wasn't any good, and you ain't any good." He said, "If a man's word, he ain't no good." He said, "I wouldn't vote for you if you was the last man on earth." Because the man was not a man of his word. People remember that. If you tell one of these kids that you're going to do something and you don't do it, they don't forget it. When you put yourself in a leadership position, you know what they do? You know what they? You really want to know what they think? They go, "Well, if he's like that, Brother Fox must be like that." And say, when you get to the pulpit and preach, even though you're not the one that lied to them, they won't listen to you. Be men and women of your word. Honor your word. If you tell somebody that you're going to do, I despise that. I despise that. I guess I grew up around people that I guess you get ripped a bunch of times. You just finally just get fed up with it. And I hate it. I hate it. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone. Don't be a liar. Say, don't be a liar. I'm almost done. Adversity, trials, and problems. Problems can cause leaders to look for comfortable ways to escape. But they should stand their ground without compromise. I see a lot of that. Man, people come in the church and they start living for God. And one little thing happens. And they just throw their hands up. They're unstable. God is looking for people to stand without compromise. Martin Luther said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." When everybody laughed at him and threw rocks at him and when he was standing up for the black rights, he stood. He said, I don't know anything else to do. Even though things got bad and things started going wrong, he said, I can't do anything else but stand up for what I believe. Stand up for what you believe. Don't be shaky when every whim of doctrine comes through and people start telling you things. Quit believing everything that you hear. We need to have integrity. I'm going to go on with it. I'm almost done. 7-year-old boy, he was a first baseman. Tanner, I read this on the internet, reminded me, my boys, they play baseball. One thing sports should do to kids is teach them honor and respect. That's one thing I like about my boys being in sports. It teaches you to have teamwork, and it teaches you to have discipline. I like that, and we've had some good coaches, and this really reminded me of Jacob. Tanner Munsey, he fielded a ground ball and tried to tag a runner out, going from first to second base. The umpire, Laura Benson, called the runner out, but young Tanner immediately ran to her side and said, "Ma'am," he said, "I didn't tag that runner." Umpire Benson reversed herself, sent the runner to second base, and Tanner's coach gave him the ball for his honesty. 2 weeks later, Laura Benson was again the umpire, and Tanner was playing shortstop when a similar play occurred. Then this time, Benson ruled that Tanner had missed the tag on a runner going to third base, and she called the runner safe. And Tanner looked at Benson and said, And without saying a word, he tossed the ball to the catcher and returned to his position. Benson, the umpire, sensed something was wrong. She asked him, she said, "Did you tag the runner?" And he said, "Yes." Benson then called the runner out, and the opposing coaches protested until she explained what had happened 2 weeks earlier. "If a kid is that honest," she said, "I have to give it to him." Honor and integrity, that's what God looks for above everything. Above everything. Forgive me, God, I'm a sinner. He can build you up. And when we think that we have it all together, then that's when God cannot work with us. If we think that we're always right, then God can't work with us. And that brings me to this. I wasn't going to say this, but I want to close with this. There's people that don't want to listen to apostolics because we think that we're always right. You got to be really, really careful when you talk to people, because when you lead people to think that you have it all together, if you know it all, they will shut you down. Be interested in what they have to say. I don't care if they are Jehovah's Witness. I had a lady, she cut my hair for 13 years, and she's Jehovah's Witness. And you know what I'm talking about when talking to Jehovah's Witness. You talk to them, they don't listen to what you got to say most of the time, do they?
Well, it all depends on how you approach them.
I mean, if they come to your door, you hand them a tract, they won't accept it. But if they hand you a tract, they want you to accept. I mean, they literally force it on you. The lady cut my hair. I never forced her to believe what I believe. I knew there was no way that I could convince her that I lived the truth. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. There's no way. But you know what I did? I didn't tell her she was wrong when she said Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel. I never did. That's foolish to believe that. It's absurd. I wanted to laugh. I didn't know they believed that until she told me that. But I looked at her. I said, you know what? I said, I'm proud of you for I said, I'm proud of you for getting up in the morning and going from door to door. And she smiled. I could see her through the mirror. I'm proud of you. I built her up. She didn't. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe that Jesus Christ heals people's bodies and cancer. And every now and then I'd go in there. I'd come home and tell my wife, you ain't going to believe what happened at church. My goodness, such and such got healed of cancer. And then she would laugh. She'd go, but you don't understand. She had 4 MRIs and blah, blah, blah. She's like, really? Well, maybe the doctor made a mistake. But when I talk to her about Jesus Christ, she drops tears from her cheeks. And it's because that I have used integrity and I have not beat her down with what I know to be truth. I know I am right when I say that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's not the principle. The principle is how we use what we've got. Using wisdom and being righteous and using it with love and not forcing it down people's throat. If you see somebody that is not dressed the way you think they should be dressed, keep your mouth. Do you think when you walked in this place the first time, all hippied out, glassy-eyed, if someone would have walked up to you and went, I don't like the way you're dressed, and well, you sure do stink. I've heard it said in this place. I've heard it said. You let Pastor take care of it. He will use integrity. You let God deal with it. Let's stand this morning. I give God all the honor and the glory in my life. I do, and I want Him. I'm striving to be better. I'm striving to have more honesty and more integrity in my life. I want to be right when nobody else is looking. That's true honesty and integrity. When you have an honest life and a life of integrity, you will be right when nobody else is looking. Look at John the Revelator when he was on an island all by himself and nobody was there to pat him on the back and say, oh, John, you're doing a good job. Nobody was around, but guess what he did? He still wrote, I, John, saw a holy city coming down from the bridegroom adorned. He still lived for God. That's honesty and integrity, is what you do when nobody else is looking. It'll flow out of you. If you're right in here, and if you're right in here, you will have it. Let's raise our hands. Lord, we thank you and praise you, and we give you the glory. God, we pray that you would lead and guide us in all truth. God, help us to have a good and honest report with all men. Help us to be men and women of integrity. Help people to be drawn out to us, God, through you, because they see you through us. God, help us to be righteous and holy. Help us to not be full of ourselves, but God, full of you. And there'll be nothing left for anything else. In Jesus' name, let's come tonight, men and women, to pray. Women in the women's prayer room at 5:30. Men at 5:30. Let's pray. Let's come expecting something great to happen. Bring somebody tonight.